To think that it is our strength that the Lord is going to use. It is our gifts that the Lord is going to use, right? It's our talent that the Lord's going to use. Shannon, our good looks, right? You know, me and you are just, you know. We like to think it's our positives and our strengths, and then, lo and behold, we find out that it is not. It is our weaknesses that the Lord uses. It is in our weakness that His power is made perfect and His strength is shown to be true. And I just give the Lord praise and honor for that. Amen. It is a privilege to be with you tonight. I am humbled to be able to stand here tonight and to preach. Tim and Elise Lott are not only great friends of ours, but they are a couple that Shay and I look up to more than they ever know. Just in ministry, and we value their friendship and their love, and I'm honored to be invited to the pulpit here tonight. I know this about Tim. He's this much like me. He's very peculiar about who he gets in the pulpit, as am I. Amen. I don't have a lot of outside guests come, and when someone comes, our people know Pastor must really trust this guy because he let him preach. Amen. And if I let him preach when I'm not there, I really, really trust him. Amen. Shannon Kendall and about two other guys have preached in my pulpit when I've not been there. That's about it. Amen. But I'm honored to be here tonight. If you have your Bible, I want to get right into the Word tonight. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Very familiar verses tonight. And I want us to jump in tonight. I don't know what all has been said or preached throughout the week. I just know I've come to deliver what God has placed on my heart tonight. I know what my assignment is tonight, and I'm going to trust that that builds in and fits with what the Lord is doing in this revival and with what is going to continue to be done tomorrow as Brother Hank takes the pulpit and breaks the bread of life tonight. I want to talk to you tonight on a very simple thing. I want to talk to you about power through prayer. Say that with me. Power through prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Amen. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to stand tonight and to preach the Word of God. I pray that you would anoint me tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive from you and that we would be deepened in our understanding of your ways and that we would be drawn closer into your presence and we would leave this place with a greater heart than ever before to seek you that we may find you and lay hold of you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. You know, for too many Christians, we view prayer as sort of a duty, something that we are supposed to do, something that it is a part of our religious obligation to do before God, an exercise that we're to be engaged in as the people of God, something God expects us to do, like tithing and helping the poor or attending church. And it's amazing when many people pray how little they actually expect God to do in response to that prayer. How do you know? Because I hear them in the foyer after we pray, right? And we just pray that God would do something, and then right outside the doors or right in the parking lot, they're still talking about, well, you know, I just don't know what we're going to do. I just don't think it's going to turn around, you know. And you realize, man, they didn't expect much to happen when they prayed. I want to tell you tonight, the Word of God urges us that prayer is not just an exercise. It's not just a duty. It's not something we should just do because we ought to or are supposed to, but we ought to be the people who expect God to answer prayer. We ought to be people who believe God and have confidence that God is going to move and answer to prayer. The impression we get from Jesus about prayer is just that. He encourages us to pray with the confidence and certainty that we will receive an answer. Amen. I want to give you three big thoughts tonight, but I want to open with three smaller ones. All right. Number one, prayer is expected. Say that with me. Prayer is expected. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, prayer is not an impersonal requirement. God expects us to pray not because it's something He checks off the box in heaven. Amen? He doesn't have a tally sheet, and He doesn't check every time you pray, and He doesn't put an X every time you miss prayer. Amen? It's not like that. God expects us to pray in the same way that my wife expects me to give her a phone call if I'm out of town on business. Amen. It ought not be something I look at and say, well, what a harsh requirement. I mean, she expects me to call her every single day that I'm away. I mean, I can't get away for 2 or 3 days without her expecting a phone call. No, no. That's not the way you view it at all when it's the one that you love, right? They expect a phone call from you because they love you and because they care about you and they miss you. Listen, Doug Small said this, God is not disappointed in you when you don't pray. He is disappointed for you when you don't pray. Because we miss out on the opportunity to be in His presence. My wife insists that I call her when I'm away because she loves me and wants to hear from me. So it is with God's expectation that we pray. He says, when you pray, Matthew 6:5, Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, Matthew 6:9, this then is how you should pray. Over and over we get this idea from Jesus that prayer is just the expectation He has from us. He expects us to seek Him in prayer. Amen? Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer is an activity. Say it's an activity. Listen, if you don't devote yourself to prayer, if you don't set aside time in your schedule and a particular place that you're going to pray, if you don't make prayer a practice, you will never do much praying. You will never do much praying. First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, it's sort of like at work when you have someone on line one and you're in the middle of a conversation and you get a call on line two, you put line one on hold and you take the other call, right? But as soon as you're done with them, you go right back to line one. Praying without ceasing means I've always got God on line one. I stop to take calls on the other lines, but as soon as I'm done, my heart is lifted up again and I'm back on the main line with Jesus. I'm constantly living in prayer, an uninterrupted conversation. It may often be broken by other people breaking in, but listen, it is continual all the time. Prayer is expected. Prayer is learned. Say that with me. Prayer is learned. What do you mean? Prayer is not something that comes natural for us. You know, we like to think that it is, but prayer is not something that comes natural for us. It is something we have to learn how to do. We learn how to pray. Prayer is a lot like driving a car, right? You know, you can have the little driver's book, the one you get when you're about 15 years old, and it tells you all the rules of the road. It tells you how far you can travel behind someone else. It tells you what all the signals and all the signs of the road mean. And I want to tell you, you read that little book, and you go and you pass that little permit test, and you get that little piece of paper, and you're so excited when you're 15. But do you know how to drive? Absolutely not. You don't know how to drive. You probably don't know how to drive when you get your license. Amen? You knew just enough to get your license. Not enough to get on the interstate and go to Jackson. I didn't go to Jackson until I was 20 years old, Shannon. I was scared to death driving Jackson. But hey, listen, how do you learn how to drive? You learn how to drive by put the driver's book down, slide over under the steering wheel, crank it up, put your foot on the brake, drop her in gear, and scare the person sitting next to you half to death as you take off, right? That person who's designated to teach you how to drive, they're really just along for the ride, honey. They can't teach you a whole lot. The only way to learn how to drive is drive. Amen. Now, my dad, we had a little Toyota Corolla, and it had the brake in the middle. And my dad, his fingerprints are still on the emergency brake handle from where he taught me how to drive. He just knew at any minute we were going to go spiraling out of control, and he was going to have to snatch that thing. And I was paranoid that at any moment he was going to snatch that thing, and we were going to do donuts in the middle of the road. He was hard to learn how to drive under. But listen, you learn how to drive by doing it. You learn how to pray by praying. Just get along with God. Open your mouth. Begin to speak words to Him of praise, of petition, of thanksgiving. You learn how to pray by praying. You learn how to pray by getting in the Word. If you don't know how to pray, open the book of Psalms. Find one that says what you want to say and say, Lord, today I want to make these words my words, and read them out loud to the Lord. Meditate on the Word of God. You learn how to pray by praying with others. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, you do it like this. And He gave them a model to follow in prayer. But listen, they wanted to learn how to pray because they'd been around Him and He spent long seasons in prayer with God. And they saw what a difference it made. Prayer is more caught than taught. Say that with me. Prayer is more caught than taught. It is something we catch. We learn how to do it by getting among people who pray. I learned how to pray as a young Christian because a group of older men who would meet before service and kneel down at folding chairs and pray for the revival meeting, they didn't think I was too young to learn how to pray. And they grabbed me when I was 12 and 13 years old and said, "Come on in with us and pray." And they pulled me in and I got in a straight chair next to them and I learned how to pray by listening to them pray. I learned how to pray because they invited me in, and I caught the spirit of prayer by being around those people who did it. You learn to pray by reading about prayer. The Bible says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise himself." Read people who have been used mightily of God in prayer. Read about George Mueller. Get a book by Jim Cimbala called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Get a hold of an old copy of a book called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds, or With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. Ask your pastor to point you to some resources on prayer. Prayer is learned. It's expected. It's learned. But most importantly, prayer is answered. Amen? God tells us to pray because God intends to answer our prayers. We read it tonight. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." It is the expectation of the Word of God that our prayers be answered. Amen. My assignment tonight is to raise your expectation to believe that God intends to answer your prayers. He intends to answer your prayers. I want to give you three keys to answered prayer tonight, and I'll be done. But listen tonight, three things I believe that we need to anchor down on if we're going to see God answer our prayers. The first one is confidence. Say that with me. Confidence. We need confidence in prayer. In these verses, Jesus offers us the key to answered prayer. It is confidence. He assures us that we will get an answer. He uses the words asking and seeking and knocking. Now, those are interesting words in the Bible. Asking. This is the idea of asking for things, asking for needs, asking for our petitions. He tells us that is part of prayer. The second word is seeking. Seeking is something that is used to describe God Himself. We ask for things, but we seek God. We seek His face. We seek His move. We seek Him personally. We want an audience with Him. We want to be in His presence. And we are invited to come and seek God. And then the word knock. Knock is the idea of a door, right? We knock on doors that we need to come open. Opportunities that we need God to open up to us. Things that would advance the kingdom of God that we haven't seen happen yet. Places in our community. People in our family who need to be saved. And we're knocking. We're praying that God would give us an open door of opportunity to advance His kingdom. We are to do these things. Notice the repetition of the promise. Jesus says it six different times in these three verses. Six times He says it. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks to Him it is open. Six times Jesus says, prayer will be answered. Are you getting that tonight? God intends to answer your prayers. Your prayer is not just an exercise in futility. It's not just a nice thing that you do. You know, we always tell people, "Well, I'm going to be praying for you." I would love to see a tally sheet of the prayers promised versus the prayers actually offered to God. Amen. Why? Because we really don't believe that God is going to do what we have asked Him to do. If we did, we would pray. We would really pray, and we wouldn't just pray as a last resort. We would pray as a first resort. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I cannot imagine any one of you tantalizing his child by exciting in him a desire you did not intend to gratify. It would be a very ungenerous thing to offer a gift to the poor, and then when they hold out their hand, to mock their poverty by denying them the gift. It would be a cruel addition to the miseries of the sick if they were taken to the hospital and there left to die unattended with no one to care for them. Where God leads you to pray, He means for you to receive." Where God leads you to pray, He means for you to receive. Hear me tonight, we need confidence in prayer. The second thing we need to know about prayer is not only do we have to have confidence of faith, but prayer is not the key to answered prayer is not only confidence, but relationship. Say relationship. Relationship is all important in prayer. Notice that what Jesus says here in this verse, He tells us in this passage, verses 9 to 11, He tells us about God the Father. He says, what man is there, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to you? You see, there are two relationships we have to have right. We have to have the relationship of fatherhood right. Amen. There's a relationship of fatherhood. God must be my Father for me to expect anything of Him in prayer. I know all kinds of people pray. I know a lot of lost people that pray. And the amazing thing is, in God's mercy, God answers some of those prayers. You know, I do nice things for people that are not my children, too, on occasion. But listen, it's an act of mercy. It's not because they have a covenant with me. My children have a special right to expect me to take care of them, a right that other people's children don't have. I mean, think about it. If some child that you did not know ran up to you in the mall and they had a brand new Wii under this arm and six games under this arm and they said, hey, will you buy me this? What would you say? Man, you need to find your daddy. I'm not buying you nothing. I don't even know who you are. Listen, our children have a special covenant relationship with us. Listen, you need to have a relationship with God by the new birth. You have to be God's child by faith in the Lord Jesus to expect answers in prayer. Amen. You have to have the relationship of fatherhood right. What you would deny a stranger if they ask you, you would give to a son or a daughter. And the difference is the relationship. I have to be living as God's child to claim the promises of answered prayer. The child who forsakes his father's house finds no pleasure in his father's company, his presence, his love, and obedience. Listen, but who still expects to get whatever he asks for will certainly be disappointed. The Lord tells us tonight, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We must have the relationship of fatherhood right. If I'm a child of God, I will be led by the Spirit in my praying and in my living. But the second relationship we must have is this. Not only the relationship of fatherhood, but the relationship of friendship. Say friendship. Can I tell you tonight that God wants you to live in friendship with Him? And there is a place, listen, there are some things God does for me just because I'm His child. But there are other things I will never lay hold of in prayer until I cultivate a friendship with God. Cultivating a friendship with God. What do you mean? Listen, we must be living as God's friends. I want to look at another verse real quickly. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. Hear the story that Jesus tells about prayer. This verse has always amazed me. This story about prayer. Luke 11, verses 5 to 8. Jesus tells the story and He says, which one of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and you will receive. Listen tonight, we need to realize that we are in that story. All the time, people are coming to us with needs that we cannot meet. All the time, we have people in our circle of friends, people in our family that have needs that you and I cannot meet. And we find ourselves in the position of that middleman in this story, right? Here we are, we are the poor guy, and we live next door to the rich guy, right? And somebody shows up in the middle of the night and knocks on our door, and they come and we take them in to stay with us, and they're hungry and they have needs, and we can't meet those needs. But we think, I know what I'll do. That guy next door to me, he runs a grocery store. I'm sure he's got food in his house. And we go and we knock and we knock and we get him to come and give us something. That is the relationship that we must lean on, the relationship of friendship. Can I tell you something tonight? God has placed us in that middleman position on purpose. God has placed us in what Doug Small calls the uncomfortable middle. There we are. And notice this, you and I are called by God to stand in that spot. All the time people are coming to us with needs that we cannot possibly meet. What are we going to do? We're going to go to God in prayer. We're going to lay hold of our heavenly friend. And we're going to say, Lord, this person has come to me, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to help them, and I'm knocking on your door, and I need you to give me something to be able to share with them. And that relationship of friendship begins to flow. And other people find their needs met. And our ministries are blessed. And our preaching, it helps people. And our teaching actually causes people to grow. And the counsel that we give them actually meets the needs in their life. Why? Because they came to us? No. Because we came to God and said, I'm empty, but I need you to fill me. I have nothing to set before them, but if you'll put something in my hand, I'll share what you have given me. Listen, church, you need to realize this. This thing called ministry is not about you having it all together. It's not about you being qualified. It's not about you having all the right gifts. The only thing you really need to know how to do in order to do ministry is real simple. You need to know how to go and knock on God's door and say, this person has come to me, and here is the need, and I don't know how to meet it. And you come before God, and you prevail with God in prayer until God gives you something to go back and say, something to go back and do, something to go back and share. That's the key to ministry, having one hand on God and laying one hand on people and just being the middleman. That's all ministry's about, being the guy in the middle and allowing the power and the presence of God to flow through you. But we must be living as friends of God in order to experience those kinds of answers to prayer. Listen, there are some conditions of being a friend of God. Did you know that? You see, this relationship about being God's child, we say, well, that's grace. I'm His kid. I didn't earn that. No, you didn't. But let me tell you something. I didn't pick my kids, but I picked my friends. Do you hear me? And there are some children of God who aren't walking very closely in friendship with God. And that's why they don't receive a lot of the answers to prayer that they really need, because they aren't meeting the requirements of friendship. What do you mean? What are the requirements of being a friend of God? Well, Jesus said that God's friends obey His word. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15, verse 14. God's friends trust Him. Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God, James 2:23. God's friends trust Him. Trust Him enough to obey Him. Number three, God's friends are intimate with Him. Exodus 32 says, and the Lord spoke face to face with Moses, as a man speaks with his friend. There are some conditions to friendship. God's friends share His passion for the lost. You know, friendship is an interesting thing. C.S. Lewis says that, you know, lovers face one another, but friends stand side by side, and they face something out in front of them. Friendships are built around a common interest. You know, the friends that you have, you didn't just start hanging out with them because you liked them. You had something in common with them. You were both preachers, or you were both golfers, or you were both motorcycle riders, or you were both fishermen. Your fishing buddy, your golfing buddy, your shopping buddy. You had someone that you had something in common with, and the friendship grew around that common thing. You know what? God is friends with people who are passionate about winning the lost. God is willing to be in friendship with people who are passionate about the people outside these walls who live in this community who do not know God. How do you know? The Bible says in the parable of the lost sheep that whenever He found that lost sheep, He called His friends and said, rejoice with me, that sheep which was lost is now found. Are you passionate about the things that God is passionate about? Isn't it amazing how that we cannot give a rip about what God cares about, and then we get mad at God when He doesn't seem to care about the stuff that we're interested in? Oh, you don't have to shout, I'm grown, I'll preach anyway. It's amazing to me at people who get bent out of shape and mad with God because God didn't do something just the way they thought He ought to, and they don't give, and they don't witness, and they don't serve. They're all mad at God because God isn't into their stuff, but they're not into God's stuff. They aren't passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Why should we be surprised? Listen, friendship has some conditions. We've all had those friends, haven't we? Who the only time they show up is when they want something. And they think you're friends, and you know that that's not friendship. And that ain't a friend, that's a bum. He's bumming off of you. Huh. Lord help us. God's friends are friends of the helpless. He administers justice for the widow and the orphan. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, you love the stranger, Deuteronomy 10 says. We have to care about the people that God cares about. Why? Because friendship is a covenant relationship. We'll say that again. Friendship is a covenant relationship. We take friendship so lightly today. But in the Bible, they did not take friendship lightly at all. In the Bible, they understood that whenever you made someone your friend, you were aligning yourself with them. And that could be a strength to you, or in some cases, a hindrance to you. Because whenever you become friends with one person, you may alienate yourself from somebody else. Whenever Jonathan and David became friends, the Bible says that Jonathan took off his garment and David took off his garment and they swapped clothing. What were they saying? David was saying, whatever I have belongs to you. Whatever you have belongs to me. If I can ever help you, just let me know. And if you can ever help me, I'm going to call on you. That's what friendship is. Friendship is a covenant relationship. I'll never forget when a friend of mine, Tim Stair, he's a church planter down in Jacksonville, Florida, the day he became my friend, he walked up and he shook my hand and he said, I want you to know you are my friend. This is a covenant relationship. Your friends are my friends. Your enemies are my enemies. Tell me who we don't like. And I want to tell you, to be friends with God means God gets to tell you what He doesn't like, and God gets to tell you what He does like. And you have to be okay with that. Lord, help us. Intimacy with God. The friendship of the Lord is for those that fear Him, Psalm 26:3 says. We have to be walking in friendship with God. Friendship is a covenant. You're binding yourself to that person. In Matthew 25, Jesus identified Himself, and He identified the people that He was passionate about. He identified His friends, right? He said, whenever you see those who are naked, and those who are in prison, and those who are dejected and rejected by the world, those who are helpless and hopeless and need something from you. He says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Friendship with God means aligning ourselves with them. Andrew Murray wrote this about the link between friendship and prayer. He said, it is when we give ourselves to be a blessing to others that we can count on the blessing of God for ourselves. When we go to God as a friend of the poor and the perishing, we can count on His friendliness. The righteous man who is the friend of the poor is the special friend of God, and this gives a wonderful liberty in prayer. One of the reasons many of us don't get very far in prayer is we never learn how to link up in friendship with God. We never learn how to get our prayers, the things that we want to see happen, and the things that God wants to see happen, on the same page. Friends learn how to do that. Friends learn how to live life together so that both of their needs are met. Amen. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Zechariah and a woman named Elizabeth, and they wanted a child. They wanted a child, and they were praying about a child, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And you see, they were friends of God, and they were faithful to God, and they held on to God in prayer. But you know what? God didn't just give them a child whenever they wanted a child. God wanted something too. God wasn't just interested in Elizabeth and Zechariah having a child. God needed a prophet. He needed someone who was going to be the forerunner of Jesus, who was going to prepare the way of the Lord, and so He needed something too. They needed something from God. God needed something from them. I need a kid who will be raised in a priest's home, who will know the Word of God, who can proclaim the coming of my son. But I can't do this too quickly. I've got to make sure the timing is right. You see, if I give him the kid too early, he'll be too old when Jesus comes. And I've got to work this out. And so the Bible tells us that just a few months before Mary conceives Jesus, Elizabeth conceives John the Baptist. You see, there's something about linking up with friendship in God. When my prayer request gets on the same page as God's request, when what I need and what God needs, or whatever what I want and what God wants link up, that's when you start praying in power. Lord, help us. We got to learn how to do that. A woman named Hannah wanted a son. She was provoked by her adversary. She wanted a son, and she came in before the altar, and she prayed, and her lips moved, and everyone thought she was drunk. Even the priest Eli thought she was drunk, and he marked her as a worthless woman. But she said, I am not a worthless woman. I am not a daughter of Belial. I have poured out my soul to God in prayer. I want a son. And the Bible says, Eli said, the Lord has heard you. Go in peace. God has answered your request. Why? Because she linked her need up with something that God needed. She needed a son. God needed a prophet at the end of the era of the judges who would turn the hearts of Israel back to Him. She needed a Samuel. God needed a prophet who would shake the nation of Israel awake and prepare them to receive the Word of God. And whenever what she wanted and what God wanted got on the same page, a miracle happened. Whenever you walk in friendship with God, you trust God, God makes sure that the things, you're taking care of the stuff on His list, and you take care of the stuff on God's list. You do what matters to God, and God will take care of what matters to you. You spend yourself in ministry. You give yourself away to others in relationship. You serve. You keep on doing. And don't get mad at God. Don't get bitter at God if things don't move as quickly as you want them to. You keep serving. You keep giving. You keep honoring the Lord. You keep giving yourself on behalf of other people. And if you devote yourself to that, God will take care of the things that you need. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness will have all these other things that they need added to them as well. I'm worried about food and clothes and shelter. And God says, really? I'm worried about the lost people in your community. I'm worried about the friendless and the hopeless. And God says, I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you will go invest yourself in them, I'll make sure that you don't have to worry about food and clothes and shelter and light bills and 401ks and unemployment. Lord, help us. The Word of God tells us we have to understand this idea of friendship in prayer. Relationship is one of the keys to answered prayer. Confidence, relationship, and the last one I want to give you tonight is perseverance. Say that with me. Perseverance. Perseverance. Persevering in prayer. Persisting. Keeping on in prayer. Listen to me tonight. I think there's been some misunderstanding about prayer in some modern times. And I know some people that say it mean well, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe this. And if I'm wrong, your pastor will straighten it out after I leave, and you believe whatever he says because he is the man of God over this house. And if he says I'm wrong, I'm wrong, as far as you're concerned. Amen? Now, at my house, Tim, I'm right, okay? And you would be wrong. But here, you go to your pastor. That's the man of God over this house. But let me tell you something I've noticed in modern times about prayer. Somewhere along the way, in the whole modern teaching about faith and prayer and the way God works, I've heard people say, you should only ask God one time for something. I don't think I believe that. In fact, I know that I don't believe that, Brother Hank. I don't believe that. I don't see that being the pattern in Scripture. People say, if you ask God more than one time, you must not have had any faith when you asked the first time. I don't believe that's true, and I believe it actually violates a principle of the Word of God. One of the principles of answered prayer is perseverance, prevailing in prayer. Listen, I know something about my children. I know that if ever they ask me for something one time, listen, they ask me for all kind of things. Lord have mercy. I mean, you know how it is. You take kids and you go through Walmart, and they want every third item on every row. They want everything, right? Oh, I want that. I want that. I want that. But no, I know whenever my boys keep on asking, and give me that. I would really like to have one of those. And when we get home, they're still thinking about it. And 2 days later, Daddy, you going to get me that thing I saw on that? I know then that it is serious. It is a desire of their heart. It's not just something they're asking because they ought to. They really desire this thing in prayer. They desire it enough to pursue it in prayer. The only proof of desire is pursuit. The only proof of desire is pursuit. If you really want something from God, you will pursue it in prayer. You will pray more than one time. You will keep that thing on the altar in prayer. You will continue in prayer over that thing. The Bible says continue in prayer. Be watchful in it. Be vigilant with thanksgiving. Listen, Jesus tells us that men ought to always pray and not to lose heart, not to give up. It is a matter of such deep importance to God that His friends on earth should know and fully trust Him, and He trains them in the school of delayed answers to find out so that He can teach them that perseverance really does prevail with God. Now listen, Jesus tells a story about this, doesn't He? Don't you remember the story of the little woman? She is a little widow woman, and women in Jesus' society had not a lot of clout. They didn't have a lot of, value to many people in society. She had no one to plead her case. And she goes before the judge, and she says, Judge, I've got this neighbor. You just don't understand. He is awful. I can't stand living next to him anymore. He's damaging my property. He's trampling on my rights. He's taking advantage of me. I need you to do something. I need you to avenge me of my adversary. And the judge says, lady, just go home. Don't bother me. I don't have time to fool with that today. Well, she comes back after lunch and she's in the line and she says, judge, I need you to avenge me of my adversary. He says, no, lady, I need you to go home. I need you to go home. Okay, she goes home. The next morning when the court opens, she's the first one in line and she steps up and she says, I've got this neighbor and he's really getting on my nerves and I need you to step in and do something. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, this lady is wearing me out. Go home. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this for you. Go home and leave me alone. Well, she keeps coming. She starts sending notes. She starts dropping by his house after work. Are you going to help me or not? He lays down at night and he has nightmares about this little lady. He sees her. He imagines her knocking on the windows at night. And he's starting to think, this is really getting out of hand. And she shows up the next morning and says, are you going to avenge me of my adversary? He says, lady, I'll give you whatever you want if you'll just leave me alone. And Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. He will, and listen, this is the point Jesus is making. God is not like that unjust judge. Don't misunderstand the parable. God is not unwilling to answer our prayers. But what Jesus is saying is this. If a wicked, unjust man who did not care about that woman, if he could be overcome by persistent asking, how much more will a God who does love us and who is willing to answer us, how much more will persistence work with him? Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. Persistence in prayer. I'm going to help some of you tonight before I go home. Listen, it's sort of, the way one of my professors explained it to me was this. He said, it's sort of like holding butter, a stick of butter up before the sun. You don't just hold it up and then take it back. And hold it up and take it back. No. He says, here's how you melt butter. You take that stick of butter and you lay it out and you hold it up before the sun and you hold it there long enough and something will begin to happen. And you just keep it there. Your job is just to keep it before the sun, and the sun will do its work. Listen to me. The grace of God works in that way. Did you ever play with magnifying glasses when you were a kid? I did. I loved them. Those little magnifying glasses with a handle. Boys love these things because you can do all kinds of stuff with them. You can see things, and you can also start fires with them. They're awesome. You get a little pile of leaves, and you can channel the sun's rays through that magnifying glass, and it'll focus down on that point, and then you can see smoke, and it'll start to flame up. It also works on bugs. It's really fun. They don't know what's happening, and then all of a sudden they start moving really fast. You put the heat on them. Do you know what some of us need to do with the people in our lives that are lost and sin? The people that are on drugs and won't turn loose? The people that are bound in alcoholism? Do you know what some of us need to do? We don't need to pray one time and not pray anymore because we think that's a lack of faith. We need to hold the butter up before the sun. We need to understand that prayer is like a magnifying glass. God has available all the grace, all the power, all the answers that we need. And what your prayer does is it takes the grace of God and the power of God, and your prayer is the magnifying glass that focuses that down on that need. We don't understand this about prayer. There are some things God will not do until we ask Him to do them. Amen. We got Pentecostal people and we believe like the Presbyterians. Amen. Well, if God wants to do it, God is going to do it. Lord, have mercy. When did we start believing that? We used to, people used to believe in prayer. Listen to me tonight. God gave man dominion in this earth. And the things that are happening in this world are happening not because God wants them to happen, but because people cause them to happen. God has not revoked our lease on this planet yet. Now, Jesus is going to come when the lease is up and He's going to take it back. But right now, God is still giving man dominion on this planet. If you don't believe it, look at the mess we've made. But you know what God is looking for? God is looking for a church. God is looking for a Christian. God is looking for a prayer warrior. God is sitting over there on the sidelines going, you know what? I gave you dominion. I need to be invited into that situation. I know exactly what I need to do. I just need somebody to ask me to do it. John Wesley said, God governs the world by the prayers of the saints. He waits to be asked by us. Prayer is, listen, it is giving God permission to intervene. It is earthly request for heavenly intervention. Say that with me. An earthly request for heavenly intervention. That's what prayer is. We're inviting God to step into the situation. And our prayer matters. It is the magnifying glass. And we need to persist in prayer. Don't just pray one time and give up. Don't just pray one time and say, well, if God wanted me to have it, I would have it that one time. I've had people say that about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, I prayed one time that if God really wanted me to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, that He would give it to me, and He didn't, so it must not be for me. Some of you ask the woman you're married to more times than that. I mean, seriously. What kind of pursuit is that? If you want something from God, go after it in prayer. Lay hold of the promises of God. Pray in faith. Persevere. Notice what Jesus says. He said, ask and seek and knock. But in the Greek, it's very interesting. Those are present tense verbs. And what that means in the Greek is this. Literally, the translation would be, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. For everyone who is asking receives. And everyone who is seeking finds. And everyone who is knocking, to them the door is opened. The picture of prayer is not, oh, well, he must not be home. I think I'm going to slip away. No, the picture of prayer in the Bible is, I know you're in there. I see that television on, and I know you're watching the Saints game. Get up and come answer this door. Don't you cut that light off and act like you're in the bed. That's prayer. Prayer, persevere in prayer, anchor down in prayer, the unjust judge, the neighbor who comes at midnight. We are not simply to give up when our prayers are not answered and assume that it is not God's will. If you have God's Word on it, you have His will on it. God's Word is His will. And if God has clearly shown you in His Word that this is His will, then don't give up. Don't quit praying just because it delays. Amen? God's delays are not God's denials. Listen, we have to learn how to take the promises of God into prayer and plead those promises. Heaven is a courtroom. And what we are doing when we pray is we are coming before the judge and we are asking Him for our inheritance. We're asking Him to give us what the will says belongs to us. We're asking Him to do that for us. And we come, when we have a leg to stand on, we come pleading the promises of God. The promises of God are not something that we just say, well, God promised it, so it must be going to happen. Now, there are certain promises for which that's true. Whether you pray or not, Jesus is going to come again one day. He's going to establish His kingdom. Listen, but there are things that you never receive unless you lay hold of the promise of God and believe God in prayer for those things to happen. It's amazing to me how different we view the promises of God now than the way they viewed them in the Bible. If you and I had been Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel, and we were 70 years there, and we had read the prophecy of Jeremiah that said, at the end of 70 years, I will turn again the captivity of my people, and I will bring them out of Babylon, then we would have been sitting back saying, well, this is year 70. I guess it's going to happen. What's the one for lunch? This is year 70. This must be it. But that's not what Daniel does. If you read Daniel 9, read it when you go home tonight. Read Daniel 9. Daniel reads the book of Jeremiah, and he understands that 70 years and the captivity will be up, and he counts up on his calendar and says, oh my goodness, this is year 70. This is your 70. Oh no, we're not praying. We're not believing God. We aren't claiming the promise. We aren't praying over the promise. And so Daniel goes in and closes the door and fasts and begins to pray. And he says, oh Lord, I need to repent on behalf of all the people who've fallen away. Our nation ended up in exile because we went away from you and you promised to turn us again. But you see, he read Jeremiah 29, and it didn't just say, I'll turn your captivity. It also said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And when you call on me, I will answer you. And so Daniel says, you know what? This isn't going to happen just because God said it. It isn't going to happen just because there's a promise written down that it's going to happen. We're going to have to pray for this. We're going to have to believe God for this. We're going to have to lay hold of Him in prayer. And so Daniel takes the promise of God, and he goes in and closes the door and says, Lord, you said you would turn our captivity around. Oh God, do it, Lord. Do it. Do it here. Do it now. We're believing you for this. And you and I need to get that attitude about the promises of God in prayer. Oh, Lord, Lord, you promised us some things, and we need to take those things before God and wrestle before God in prayer with the promises of God in our hands. Heaven is a courtroom. Don't just pray and forget it. No, prevail in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Andrew Murray said, once we've been led by the Spirit to the certainty that our request is something according to the Word that we need for God's glory, we should have the confidence to say, my Father knows I need it and I must have it. If there is any delay in the answer, we learn to hold on in quiet perseverance. We have to realize that there are times God may require us to adjust our request. Moses said, Lord, won't you let me go into Canaan land? Nope. Well, will you let me see it? Okay, I'll do that. Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done. And the Lord didn't take the cup, but He sent an angel to stand by and strengthen Him for what He was about to go through. Sometimes we have to adjust our request, and I understand that. But listen to me tonight, we do not need to minimize the promises of God. We do not need to scale them down. And so many times we do. Asking to say, yeah, but this, but that. No, no. Don't minimize it. Take God at His Word tonight. What are you believing God for tonight? What do you have need of tonight? Now, I'm not talking about frivolous things. I'm talking about things that the friends of God would ask for. Things that would please the heart of God for Him to do. Things that His Word says He would delight to do in our lives. Are you believing God for those things? Is the answer delayed in coming? Listen tonight. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged because the answer is slow in coming. How does this work? Confidence. Relationship. Perseverance. Hold on to your faith in God. Check the relationship with God. Lord, is there something in my relationship with You that is hindering my prayer life from getting through? Is there something that's on my end of the equation that's causing this thing to not work out? Is there sin in my life? Is there disobedience? Is there something I'm not doing to cooperate with You to cause this to happen? You know, sister, you can't pray for your husband to get saved and then you chew on him all the time. Do you hear me? You've got to make sure there's nothing that you're doing that's hindering that prayer. Lord, check my relationship here. And then persevere in prayer. Lay hold of Him in prayer and do not let go. Focus the rays of the sun through the magnifying glass of prayer and hold it down there. I'm done with this. Bill Urey, theology professor at Wesley Biblical Seminary, said, intercessory prayer is not about convincing a reluctant God to do what He doesn't want to do. He said, intercessory prayer is about creating, it's about work through worship and prayer. It is about creating an atmosphere where the presence and the power of God are moving and bringing our request into that atmosphere. And it's maintaining that atmosphere over that request until something happens. What am I talking about tonight? I taught it to our youth group this way. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. We have to learn how to push in prayer. I want you to stand with me tonight. I want our praise team to come and we're going to take a few moments and open the altar. I want to give you an opportunity to pray tonight. I don't know what you came here with tonight. I don't know what deep needs you have. I want to ask you this. Maybe you have a prayer request you've almost given up on. Maybe you have a promise that the Lord gave you that you'd almost forgotten about. You had tucked it way back in the corner of your mind and you had thought because of the time that God must have forgotten about that. Or you had received the word from the Lord and you thought, well, you know, maybe that wasn't a word from the Lord. I must have missed God there. Listen to me tonight. Don't let the devil talk you out of what God has promised you. Don't put a question mark where God put a period. If the Lord has given you a word, if it's based on this word, honey, you've got a leg to stand on. If the word that you've received lines up with the Word of God, if this is something that you know from the character of God He would delight in doing, don't give up. Don't turn loose of that. Don't let the enemy talk you out of that. Lay hold of Him in prayer tonight. You see, some of us here tonight, we need to do that. Some of us here need to persevere in prayer. Remember the little woman who built a room onto her house for the prophet? And the prophet would come by and he would stay in that room. Do you remember that story? And then one day, her son died. Jewish law said that whenever somebody died, you buried them that same day. She walked out of the house that day and she didn't tell anybody. Because if she had told anybody, Shannon, they would have buried him while she was gone. And she said, I'm not going to let him bury my baby. I'm not ready to give up just yet. I'm not going to tell anybody. So she walked out of the house and her husband said, is anything wrong? And she smiled and said, no, everything's okay. She had laid him in that upper room that she built for a man of God. You need an upper room in your life where you lay dead things. You need to build an upper room. You need to build an upper room under your house. You need to build a place in your life. You need to build space and time in your life. Holy places. You need an upper room attached to your spiritual life where you can go and lay dead things and believe God to bring them back again. And what did she do? She went and she found the prophet's servant. He said, is everything okay? And she didn't even speak. She said, don't hinder me. And she just kept going. And she got to the prophet. And when she got to the man of God, she grabbed hold of him and she said, you've got to do something. He came back, stretched out on that child, and the Lord raised that child from the dead. If she had let everybody else talk her out of it, Shannon, she'd have buried her boy that day. But she refused to let go. She said, I'm not ready to bury him yet. I'm not ready to give up yet. We need an upper room where we lay these difficult situations. And instead of planning funerals, we plan resurrections. Let me ask you tonight, what are the dead things in your life? What are the places that you are longing for God to touch? What are the needs that you are longing for God to meet tonight? What are the hopeless situations that you may have thought, there's no way He'll be able to turn this around? Listen tonight. He invites you to trust Him in those places. He invites you to prove His Word true in those places. The key to answer prayer, confidence, relationship, perseverance. Confidence, relationship, perseverance. Come tonight, lay hold of Him and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know this has not been a run the aisles.